Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement, where our vision is to reach, enhance, and advance lives. It is our prayer that you hear something during this podcast that both transforms and furthers you in the things of God. So, grab your notebook and Bible, and let's dig into the Word together. Lord, I thank you and I honor you. God, I'm grateful for your strength. I'm grateful, God, that you remain so faithful and consistent. Now, God, allow the words that I speak, God, to resonate and touch hearts. Make those hearts receptive. And then, God, as transformation comes, because you said your word will not return void, allow us to walk from this place, not as just hearers, but as doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 2, and let's go back through our foundational text, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And we've been dealing with neglecting salvation for weeks, and today we're going to do it again. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Now, this text, as I said on Sunday, you ought to come to a place where you refuse to turn your back on God. Amen? And we find ourselves on this Wednesday on the other side of resurrection. We've already celebrated the resurrection, but he's still alive. And so if he only got up once a year, for you, that's a problem. And normal, and for those of us who really believe the scripture, Resurrection Sunday should be a resurrected life. We should stay in this posture. But as I've still seen today across various social media outlets, people are still arguing over days and names. But I don't want us to lose focus. Amen? Our daily living must align with and honor the finished work of Jesus. I'll do it again. Our daily living must align with and honor the finished work of Jesus. Anything else is neglect. I'll give it all to you again. Our daily lives should align with and honor the finished work of Jesus. Anything else is neglect. Now, on Sunday, I gave you two things, and I'll give you those two, and then we're going to go deeper. Neglect is easy because it is laziness masquerading as rest. It's easy. It's just laziness masquerading as rest. You're sitting there and you're like, I'm just resting. Just go ahead and name it what it is. You're lazy. Are you saying that we can't rest, Bishop? No, I'm not saying that. But are you really resting if you're neglecting? See, the mind does not understand timelines well. This is why if you go to sleep tonight with things on your mind, it will create what they call a rehearsal loop, where the mind basically goes into panic mode and says, until you have either written this down or come to a solution, I must remember. So the brain keeps firing, telling you, remember, 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 remember. We don't have a solution. You haven't put this anywhere safe. I got to remember, I got to remember, I got to remember. And it puts you in a rehearsal loop. And before you know it, you say, I didn't sleep well. The devil is busy. No. No, what has happened is you can't rest because your mind is full. This makes sense. So what happens is we end up saying, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. But you're also neglecting what needs to be done. But here's the second part. Neglect has support. Because we live in a time where it is popular to be rogue. You will always find people who are completely okay with you doing the wrong thing. Amen? On Sunday, I define neglect as the abandonment of that which is necessary. The abandonment of that which is necessary. In that foundational text, if you will put verse 3 back on the screen, it says, how will we escape if we neglect? You can literally say, how will we escape if we continue to abandon what is necessary? And that brings us to a simple question. What does the cross require? What does the cross require of you daily? Now, we know if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, then take up the cross and follow. But I want you in your own life to be honest. Am I neglecting his rescue? Do I have spiritual Stockholm syndrome where I am dramatically in love with my abusers? Where my old life is so familiar that I love it more than the new life. So I cling to Egypt when Canaan has been promised. The finished work of Jesus should trigger a daily work in us. Write that down. The finished work of Jesus should trigger a daily work in us. And the daily work has to match the finished work. You can't say, Lord, because Peter tried this. How often should we forgive? Huh? He's like, how about 70 times? Jesus was like, 70 times 7. Right? He was trying to lower the bar, but here's the interesting thing about that statement. For the law keepers, 7 times would have been good. So Peter thought he was showing off by saying 70 times, and then Jesus checks him even further and says 70 times 7. And so when you go through your day, ask yourself this question, does this match what you did for me? Like when you're looking at how you treated somebody or didn't treat them, how you're talking to someone or refuse to talk to them, does my behavior match the finished work? If Jesus can talk to someone who was guilty while he was dying, why can't you talk to someone trying to live? Let's go further. Let me explicate even further. The finished work of Jesus should serve as the catalyst for, one, our transformation, our own transformation. So I'm consistently transformed because of what he did. Two, our initiation. I start specific things in my life because of what he did. And then three, our interaction. I behave with others because of what he did. Let's step back again. Jesus, I literally am fueled by what you did for me. And so When I look at my own transformation, does my transformation match what you did for me? Does the things that I initiate, do they match what you did for me? How is it that Jesus did this much and your faith is this small? You see what I'm saying? I've had to approach this in my own life because we have all of these excuses for why we haven't done it yet. Insert whatever your it is. I'll get to it, or not yet, God. How many of y'all have ever told God, not yet? Okay, so what if he did that about the cross? No, seriously. It got to match, right? So what if Jesus is like, all right, I know that if I die, I will literally save the world. But let's do it next year. Not ready for that yet. Not ready for the brutality of the cross. The inverse of these statements also holds merit. Listen to this. Our daily work shows what we believe about the cross. How you live every day proves what you believe about what Jesus did on Calvary. Faithlessness is a vote of no confidence to the cross. Ooh, that felt good. That wasn't in my notes. Faithlessness is a vote of no confidence in the cross. Let me go further. Unforgiveness is a vote of no confidence in the cross. Bitterness, holding on to that, is a vote of no confidence in the cross. Your behavior should be the proof that you believe the cross works. So when you're sitting there talking about, I'm struggling so much to believe, or I'm struggling so much, better yet, to forgive, your lack of forgiveness is a vote of no confidence in the blood. Now, I know we don't like that, but it's the truth anyhow. Well, no, I believe in the cross. I'm just struggling. Okay, so are you admitting that the cross has had no impact on you? Come on, are you following what I'm saying? Because if the cross really is as efficacious as you continue to say it is, what did it do for you? Because if the blood is really that powerful, but you can somehow resist it, come on, y'all. Let's get as simple as possible. We say we believe that the blood of Jesus is absolutely powerful, but somehow you're more powerful than that to resist it. So it's not the blood, it's not the blood's fault. What's happening is our behavior is telling the truth about what we really believe. Because there's no way that you can believe that his blood has all this power. Or are you really saying that you simultaneously believe that your unbelief is stronger than his blood? This creates tension. Creates a serious tension because some of us are right now going, huh, that's neglect. I have abandoned the very thing that the cross demands, which is deny me. I'll give it to you in even more explicit terms. How we behave, what we start, our current posture is the fruit about what you believe. I can tell you what you believe by how you behave. The things you start, who you hang around, what your current posture is, how you handle trouble. I can tell you what and who you believe in based upon how you handle good times and how you handle bad times. As you are listening to me, my prayer is this, that you all are evaluating yourselves and asking yourself this question:
Am I neglecting the great gift of salvation? Am I abandoning the very thing that the cross demands? Or as I said Sunday, are you turning your back on the Lord? Are you running to the cave like the 12? Or are you running to the tomb like the women? It's that's the contrast of this moment. I got two groups. Both groups were chosen. But one group, the women, were willing to run to the cave, run to the cross, run to the tomb. Another group ran away from it. Which one are you? Have you turned your back to the cross or turned your face to the cross? Are you running to Jesus or running away from him? And truth is, the ones running to him were some of the ones who got the ugliest story. The two Marys? Come on now. Mary, Jesus' mother, had to convince her betrothed husband that she was pregnant and she didn't cheat. I mean, think about how that conversation went. Hey, sweetie, I'm pregnant. It ain't yours, though. But also, it ain't another man's. And the angel said, now watch this, because watch this. Listen to what I'm about to say. We often read the Bible through the lens of what we know now. We don't read the Bible through the lens of what they knew. So let's think about this. I'm pregnant. An angel came, because they would have known what angels were, and told me that the daddy was the Holy Ghost. Joseph was like, who's that? See, come on. We know who that is. But Joseph would have been like, the who? What is that? I don't even, she would have been better saying I'm pregnant by an angel. But then I'm pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Where he live? What village he belongs to? What tribe he come from? Who his daddy is? I am confused. Right? But that woman who endured all of that, and then what we know is that her husband had to have died, Joseph, had to have died while Jesus was young, which means she went through much of her life watching her son grow up without a father. Okay, come on. Come on. So she had to watch her son grow up, be ridiculed, talked about, with nobody to go home to herself. And while Jesus is dying, she's there. Mary Magdalene, who, yeah, to say she was a prostitute is putting it nice. We do know that Jesus had to, you know, cast demons out of her. And while Jesus is dying, there. Where are you? There or gone? Back turned or face toward? Are you Matthew, the tax collector, who Jesus gave another chance, but you ain't nowhere to be found? Are you Peter, who literally Jesus saved your life from drowning? Peter saved your mother-in-law. Jesus gave you the keys to the kingdom, all of the things. Gone. Think about how much God has done for you. Does your life demonstrate neglect? When the Lord says, give me 5 minutes in the morning, and your response is, I'm so tired. Lord's like, you wouldn't be tired if you hadn't have given my 5 minutes to your will. You gave my 5 minutes to what you wanted to do last night. So now when I want my 5 minutes, you're tired. And if you would take 5 minutes from you and give the same 5 minutes to me, I'd show you another hour. Does it make any sense to anybody? So I want to revisit the psalmist. Let's talk to the psalmist. Because clearly this is something that the psalmist dealt with in Psalm 116. I'm going to work through this, and however long it takes, and when I get done, we're done. Psalm 116. And I really hope you guys are being honest with yourselves. Amen. Don't. This ain't the time to be like, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. If you're not good, just be like, I ain't good. Own it. Own it and thank God you're still breathing. Just own it. Own it. Like, yep, I'm not good. I'm breathing. Thank you, Jesus. Because if I would hate to figure out I'm not good when I ain't breathing. It's a little late. Tell me I'm not good when I still got some opportunity to make some adjustments. I mean, come on. So watch the psalmist. I love the Lord. Look at the psalmist. Because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords, watch him. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Stop. Right here in this verse, we began to see where the character here in this psalm is going left. Read it slow. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress. Literally, it says, when I was going through, that's what I was looking for. Not I found you, Lord. I found distress. Now go back to verse 1. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication. He's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. However, verse 3, the cords of death encompassed me and the terrors of Sheol came upon me and I found distress. I didn't call on the Lord, which I just said I was going to do. See, trouble tells the truth. I say it all the time. And when death and sorrow came, like many of us, what are you looking for then? You can say you're looking for peace, but looking for peace where? See, people who deal with addiction will tell you they're looking for peace. So out of their mouth, they're making a declaration that they want peace, but they find sorrow. And you find sorrow when you're looking for God things outside of God. So distress is coming, and the text says, I found distress and sorrow. Well, how did I do that? How did I find distress and sorrow? You find distress and sorrow when you're looking for God's stuff outside of God. And so once the psalmist finds distress and sorrow, look at verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Now, you should have called upon the name of the Lord before this. But this is like us. Can we be honest? How many of you will admit this is like us? Right? Lord, you're there. And then trouble comes. I find trouble in the trouble. Then I go, Lord, help me. Get me out of this, Jesus. He says, oh, Lord, I beseech you. Look. Save my life. Another way, rescue me. That's the cry of the psalmist. Rescue me. Get me out of this. How many of you have prayed that prayer? Anybody ever prayed a get me out of this Jesus prayer? Oh, yes. Then, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. He got a lot of good things to say about God now. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Now, remember where our foundation was. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So now the psalmist is crying out, save me, help me. Then verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have, here it is, rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Stop. Now, right there, you should be like, look at that good testimony. Don't it sound good? Lord, rescue me. You saved my soul. Look at what it says in verse 8 again. Let's read verse 8 again. You rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's good news, right? Look at verse 10, y'all. Look at this boy here. I believed when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. What is wrong with you? Now, he just said, Lord, you rescued me. But by the time I get to verse 10, I believed when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. Come on, if we're working through the text together, here's issue one. Come on. Issue number one, limiting beliefs. You will always neglect the rescue when you have a pattern of limiting beliefs. Notice what the psalmist says. I believed when I what? Come on, what's the text say? I believe when I did what? Said. Come on again. I believed when I did what? Faith comes by. I believed when I. So what came out of my mouth became the thing I heard. And the thing I heard, I start developing faith in. So if I say the wrong thing, I develop faith in the wrong thing. Y'all with me? So what did he say? I am greatly afflicted. So that's where his faith was. He started believing that he was afflicted. Why did he believe that? Not because he was afflicted, but because he said it. It doesn't say he is afflicted. Why do you know he's not afflicted? Put verse 8 back on the screen, please. You've rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 10, I'm greatly afflicted. That's a lie. You just said in verse 8, you were rescued. In verse 10, you're afflicted. A double-minded man is unstable in how many ways? Okay, so I'm saying one thing, even though the truth is another. Is this making sense? Think about this. God has done for all of us in this room more than we already deserve. Let me take you one step further. He's done more than we ever could deserve. I'll take you one more step. We can never repay what he already did. So what then do I have to feel bad about? Watch this. The previous work of the Lord is more than I can ever pay for. So if I don't do anything else but thank him for what he's already done, I can do that for the rest of my life. If he doesn't do anything from this day forward, there's enough things he's already done that I ain't got enough days to thank the Lord for what he already did. So how in the world do we allow our mouth to say something that ain't true? I tell you how we do it. We do that because you can always find somebody that agrees with neglect. You can always find somebody that when you start operating out of this limited belief, they go, I get it. I understand. You can always find people who will welcome your demise. Because faith comes by hearing. And then watch this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So your circle has a whole lot to do with your future. But what happens is sometimes we get around circles that are comfortable to the flesh and uncomfortable to the spirit. Does that make sense? When you get around a circle that wants to see you healthy in Jesus, let me tell you what's going to be uncomfortable. Your flesh. And so, Rosh says, at face value, you're going to be saying stuff like, why I always got to work on something? Why I always, it seemed like every time I think I got one thing together, I find something else I got to work on. And because here's the thing. Why would I leave you like that if I love you? Why am I going to leave you broken if I love you? Right? Okay. So I don't know how to change brakes. Orlando always takes care of me. So if I go in and Orlando, you know, some of my cars got some weird parts and Orlando be fussing at them. He be talking about them real bad. And so if it take him a while to get one tire off, say it take him a while to get the one tire off and he gets it off. He like, whew, that took a while. One wheel done. That's cool. That's good. I know the rest of them, all of them needed to be done, but let me get satisfied and just celebrate that I got one done. And then drive it like this and wonder why that's dangerous. She got away from you. Wonder why that's dangerous. You got to be quicker than that. Boy. I mean, she juked you like a bad running back, boy. That was terrible. Highlight film right there. So you gotta have the right things coming out of your mouth. Does that make sense? But let's go to verse 11, because it gets worse. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. Now, wait a minute. Let's look at the trajectory. Let's look at the trajectory, the downward spiral that the psalmist is in. Go back to verse 10. I believed when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. And then verse 11, I said, wait a minute. Verse 10, I believed when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. Then, once this belief is set in, look at the next thing that they said. I said in my alarm, that word alarm, in my haste, in my panic. I said when I was already in a bad way, in a bad state, all men are liars. I made an absolute statement about everything because I was going through one thing. It may have been true for this particular psalmist that somebody was a liar, but instead you categorize everything because of one thing. And they said it in their haste. Anybody ever say something and say, I didn't mean that? But it's out there. It's out there. Now, the only way to counter a lie is with truth. You don't counter a lie with another lie. You counter a lie with truth. So if the lie comes out your mouth, the way that you bring that thing under subjection is by the elevation of truth, right? That's how you do it. So if you got these things exalting themselves above the knowledge of God, the only way to bring that stuff down, bring it under subjection, is with truth. So if for years you have been operating in limiting beliefs, I can't, I'll never, everybody, everything is never going to work, that's limiting. And if you've been saying it, you've been creating a negative atmosphere all around you. I'm not trying to be spooky. It's just true. You walk around like that. Can't smile at nobody. Ain't you never happy about nothing. It'd be bright, sunny, out, breezy, having a nice day. Look at you, and you look like you've been sucking on ugly fruit. Look like you got a mouth full of persimmons. What is wrong with you? Huh? God is good. That's why some people can't worship. God is good. I don't feel like he good. That don't mean nothing. Huh? Just because you don't feel like he's good don't mean he ain't good. That just, watch this. You not feeling like he's good limits the good that you can experience. That limits the good you can experience. He's still good. Now the rest of us going to experience good when we accept the good that he is. Then don't get mad at me because I believe he's good and you don't want him to be good, so you can't experience good and I'm experiencing good. Now you think I'm better than you. I ain't better than you. I'm getting access to the same God that you can have access to. You got to change the things that come out of your mouth. You think you're better. No, I'm saying I know God is better. And you got to come on and come over here to the other side and stop saying crazy stuff. I ain't going to never find nobody who love me. Jesus love you. This I know. Huh? I ain't going to never find nobody to treat me right. What has Jesus ever done to you? Huh? I ain't going to never find nobody that'll take care of me. When has Jesus ever dropped the ball on you? The reality is that you have elevated the behavior of mere people on this earth to the level of the Lord. And so now you've discredited God because people are crazy. Come on now. God is good. Don't turn your back on the cross because we got people down here that don't believe. Come on. It's making, come on. The church, we're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. We will not be jilted at the altar. Now the problem is, it's going to be a whole lot of people who ain't ready for wedding day. Now that's going to be the issue. Because trust me, Jesus is going to walk down the aisle. He walking down the aisle. He coming back ferociously too. Huh? Riding a horse and stuff. Huh? His name tattooed on his thigh. He coming in. I mean, his theme song is going to be serious. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Sky going to be cracking. He going to be riding on a cloud. And here you go, going to be trying to hurry up and put your dress on. Like, yeah, you late. You late. When the sky crack, I want to be standing down here just waiting for him. Like, let's go. Let's go. I've been waiting for this. Bring the angels. Let's get the vows going. Let's get it popping. Been waiting for this the whole time. Right? I'm ready to roll with you. Because his entrance is going to be about it. Do y'all hear me? But instead, we're going to be sitting up there talking about, oh, Lord, let me hurry up and forgive the last 20 people I've been mad at. Right? See, how long is it going to take me to dial 20 numbers? You coming. Slow down, Jesus. He like, nah, I'm rolling in. Rolling in. So he said in my alarm, be careful what you say when you're not in your right mind. Be careful what you say when you're hasty. Be careful what you say when you're afraid. Be careful what you say when you're angry. Be careful what you say. Amen? Then he says in verse 12, because we're talking about neglecting the salvation. What? Lord, have mercy. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Stop. It's a good question. What shall I render? What shall I render to the Lord? Now, in order to understand the question, I want you to take the word render and replace it with the word return. Because one definition of the Hebrew there is to remit, like to pay. What shall I pay? But for me, the term there is better translated return. What shall I return? Bishop, why do you like that term better? Okay. Because the word return implies that it was his. He gave it to me. And I need to give it back. So what shall I return? See, if we don't understand the word render appropriately, you think that God wants us to originate something to give to him. But the truth of this is, what do you want me to give back to you? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So God is only asking us to give back to him a portion of what he's given to us. Now, when you add the word return, it makes us look even worse. Huh? It's like people who don't like tithing. And they get to spewing all of this theological mumbo jumbo nonsense, talking about the tithe. The tithe is under the law. That's a lie. Tithe is not under the law. The law was given on Mount Sinai. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Mount Sinai hadn't even happened yet. Huh? So don't tell me the tithe is under the law. You're wrong. Then you go, this other mumbo jumbo, the tithe was never about money. You're wrong. Because currency was the agriculture of the day. That's why, you know, when they would literally use salt and mint and cumin and all of these type of things as a means of exchange, it was their currency. They didn't have coin. They used meat and all of these things in the bartering system. So that's a lie. And if you go back to Abraham, he gave him whatever gold they had too. Oops. Then the last theological mumbo jumbo about the tithe is when people say it ain't nowhere in the New Testament. You's wrong again. Jesus says you tithe mint and cumin and you forget the weightier matters of the law. He said these things you ought to have done and not left the other undone. Jesus didn't undo the tithe. He said do them both. Love people and give. Then how in the world are we arguing about giving God a tenth when the hundredth is his? He owned all 100, which means, watch this, the tithe is nothing more than a training wheel to rendering to the Lord. Oh, we didn't like that. Because if you can't render every time you get paid, you really can't render worship. Oh, it's quiet in here today. Tithing, the tenth part, is a training wheel for what he's really worth. Because if Abram gave a tenth, oh, Lord, why God got me out here? If Abram gave a tenth to Melchizedek and Christ is a priest after that order, the tenth becomes the floor, not the ceiling. Therefore, the tithe is the training wheel of all rendering. Lord, have mercy. If he can't get you to give 10 cents on the dollar, you won't open up your mouth and cry aloud and spare not when it's time to worship. Because you can't render nothing when you can't discipline yourself to render what you can see. You won't render an apology. You won't render lifting your hands. You won't render your service. You won't render showing up on time. You also won't render righteousness. You won't render stopping being in lust. You won't render, oh, come on now, you won't render anything correctly because you can't render what you can see. Your inability to render the tangible makes it virtually impossible to render the spiritual. What will I return? If you're struggling with the tithe, you're struggling with a lot. And I ain't trying to get no money from you. I'm really not. I'm really not. You don't want to tithe? That's between you and God. I'm just saying. It's fine. We cool. God done took care of us this whole time. This is not a money sermon. It's fine. Don't give. God gonna take care of his bride. Because he ain't no deadbeat. God I serve take care of his wife real good. He ain't no deadbeat. No. He takes care of his wife. I'm going to leave that right there. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? We get three things and I'm done. Three things. Ooh, I got 15 minutes. Help me, Lord. Number one, I'll lift up the cup of my salvation. I shall lift up the cup of salvation. Stop. that right there has been messing with me for a couple months. Because Elder Orlando, a few months ago, I started thinking about the word cup, and I realized I had a misunderstanding. Because when we hear the word cup, we think a cup, like a physical cup. But think about this. What is the cup of salvation then? Doesn't make sense. The definition falls apart. Well, watch this. Your cup is your portion. Your cup is also your path or your plight. Explain. What did Jesus say in the garden? Let this cup pass from me. Let this plight, let this assignment, let it pass. So when you see the word cup, you think of portion, but when you see the word portion, I want you to think of assignment. Huh? And everything that comes with the assignment. So when he starts saying, my cup runneth over, that means that the Lord is constantly filling everything necessary for your assignment. Thank you, Lord. The cup of my assignment, my plan. I know the thoughts I have for you. So this is why some of us miss the blessings of the Lord. Because the Lord funds assignments. Did y'all hear what I said? So when you're struggling to find provision, maybe it's because you're not doing your assignment. Because there's plenty available for your assignment. I keep telling y'all, he's not a deadbeat. He takes care of the bride. He funds assignments, and he will give you all the funding. See, we hear the word funding in the natural, and we think, all right, he gonna give me the money I need. He gonna give you the peace you need. He gonna give you the joy you need. He gonna give you the stamina you need. This is what happens when you're graced for something. He's gonna give you the people that you're supposed to have around you and take away the people that ain't supposed to be there. That, come on now, because your cup can't overflow when you got wrong lips on the cup. So a part of an overflowing cup is taking away the people who are draining the cup for their will. While we're busy trying to run after them and get them back, they draining the cup. They embezzling. Be careful when your circle is your embezzler. For some of us, your circle is guilty of misappropriation. So he says, I'll lift up the cup of my salvation. So you lift up the cup of salvation by being bold about your assignment. That's how you lift up the cup of salvation. So the first thing he says, what shall I render? I will be bold about my plight. I'm going to lift it up. I'm going to be serious about my assignment. Now, let's be honest tonight, family chat. How many of us have ever said, Lord, I'm going to get to it? Come on now. Not now, Lord. Anybody ever given God a not now? That's not lifting up the cup of salvation. That's running from the cross instead of running to it. The first thing you do when it comes to what shall I render? The first thing you render is boldness of your assignment. You lift up the cup of your salvation. I am rescued. Be serious about that. If you're ashamed to honor me before men, I'll be ashamed to honor you before my Father. Be serious about that. We got to stop being closet Christians. Everybody ought to know you bought and paid for. Everybody ought to know you've been bought with a price and you glorifying God with your body. Nobody should be surprised that they saw you in church. Was that you I seen on the live stream? I didn't even know. You should feel bad about that. If your coworkers don't know you're saved, huh? If they don't know you Holy Ghost filled, everybody on your job should be like, that's the one. If you need prayer, go to their office. Huh? You need to get a prayer through? Third door on the left. I'm telling you where you can go to pray. You in trouble? Second door on the right. Huh? That's what they ought to be able to say about you. But if they call you to sin before they call you to pray, you are not lifting up the cup of your salvation. Lifting up the cup of your salvation is boldness. It is being honest. This is who I am. God, this is who you call me to be. But my family don't like it. Jesus does. Jesus does. What if I get disowned? By who? Which one costs more? Do you want to be disowned by the temporal or disowned by the eternal? So that's number one. Number two, he says, and call upon the name of the Lord. Stop there. So what shall I render? One, I'm going to be bold about my assignment. I'm going to lift up the cup of salvation. Two, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Now, y'all know me. Don't do that too fast. Call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Now let's just, this print in this Bible is good and small. I'm pointing. Don't zoom in the camera. Don't do nothing. I'm pointing. All right. What name am I pointing to? Come on. I want, spell it. Nope. That ain't where I'm pointing. You can't see it? So how can you call it? There's a name here. Call it. You can't because you don't know it. It's present, but you're unable to call what you do not know. I was pointing to the name Beth, B-E-T-H, Beth. I said Beth, Beth, B-E-T-H, Beth. But you wouldn't have known that. You can't call that name because you didn't know the name to call. The same is true of the Lord. You can't call on the Lord and you don't know what name to call. See, the name of the Lord is his character. We think we're calling on the name of the Lord because you cry out Jesus. Go to Mexico. A bunch of people named Jesus. Seriously. Go to Mexico, open up the door, yell Jesus. Bunch of people coming. They coming from everywhere. Huh? Josephus, who was a historian, primary source material, lived during the time of the Christ, would argue that there were at least 14 other people living in the same area with the name Jesus. That's why when the Lord asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Nobody said you're Jesus. This breaks down the erroneous theology of the original name people, who want to argue that something's wrong with us because you got to call him Yeshua because ain't no J's in the original text. So you got to call him Yeshua. And if you don't call him Yeshua, he's angry. Time out. He asked them who he was and nobody said Yeshua. Nobody said Yeshua. Not a soul said Yeshua. And when he said who he was, he didn't say, I'm Yeshua. He said, I'm the Christ. I'm the Lord. Are y'all with me here? Now, if that's the case, calling on the name of the Lord is not the simple declaration of a name. Calling on the name of the Lord is, watch this, call, summons, name, character. Lord have mercy. So first, I'm lifting up salvation. Two, I got to learn how to make a summons on his character. The only way to call on the name of the Lord is for you to exemplify his character pertinent to the situation at hand. Faith without works is what? Okay. Faith without, that word works, corresponding action. So to call on the name of the Lord is to call on the corresponding action for the circumstance at hand. Prove it. When he takes his son, his only son Isaac, to be sacrificed on the hill, he didn't say, I know you to be Jehovah Shalom. Because that is not the corresponding character of the action at hand. He said, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are God, my provider. He called on the name of the Lord by labeling the characteristic that he saw from God in that situation at hand. You can't call on the Lord when you're in a situation that demands him to be a warrior and you're calling him a wimp. To call on the name of the Lord is to match his character with your circumstance. You are Jehovah Jireh. I know you are because there's a ram caught in the thicket. You are a provider. That's calling on the name of the Lord right there. So first thing, I'm going to lift up the cup. Are y'all walking with me tonight? The second thing, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. And some of you just figured out, you ain't been calling him. You've been dialing the wrong number. Dialing the wrong number. That makes sense. Well, can I just call all of God? You sure? You sure you want everything to show up? Watch this. And that is, listen, that's actually a, you're trying to take a shortcut and you're proving you don't know him when you can't pinpoint the characteristic that matches him for what you're going through. You got to know him enough to be able to say, Lord, I know you to be. I know you to be. Right? Okay. Okay, ladies, Romans, I wasn't going to mess with y'all tonight, but it has. We're here. Romans 10, 13 and 14. Romans 10, 13 and 14. Then I'm going back to that text. Romans 10, 13 and 14. Come on, turn. I got to show this to you. Ooh, I'm almost out of time, but it's worth it. Romans 10, 13 and 14. Oh, come on. Let the Bible prove it. They're working on it. Romans 10, 13. I'm going to wait till it get on the screen because I don't want nobody to say it. Don't say that. I'm only going to do them two verses. Romans 10, 13, and 14. It's all right. Take your time, ladies. They're working on it. Oh, yes, Lord. They're still lifting up the cup back there. Sorry. They want their cup lifted. Ooh, it's mad. There it is. For everyone who calls, well, that's the Amplified, that'll work, upon the name of the Lord, invoking him as Lord, will be what? Rescued. Everyone who calls on the name will be rescued. Now look at verse 14. Look. It's the very next one. Oh, don't want to go. There it is. How are people to call upon him whom they've not believed in whom they have no faith, on whom they have no reliance? How are they to believe in him, adhere to, trust in, rely upon him, whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? Y'all with me? Now, this should prove something. Everybody who say they preaching, ain't a preacher. Because God's preachers, huh? They make you hear something. And so if you're not hearing, maybe that's not a preacher. might just be a motivational speaker. Somebody who's using the biblical text for their speaking engagement. Huh? They're a high-value speaker. But preachers make you hear something. Preachers cause you to listen differently. And watch this. Preachers won't move forward, yes, in proclamation until hearing is validated. Explain. My dad is from a little town called Duncan, Oklahoma, and when we would go down to Oklahoma, 16-hour drive to where we would have to get to, he would always, in the car, put the CB radio in the car. My dad would put his CB in, and we had a CB sitting on the hump of the 1977 Ford LTD. We had the you know, used to have a little hump right there where the, you know what I'm saying? That's where the CB radio was, sitting on the hump. And so my dad taught me how to speak on the radio. And so what would happen is you don't just hit the button and go to talking. No, because see, we needed to know where all the bears were. Y'all not in here. That's the police. You need to know where the bears were. And so dad would pick up the radio. He said, hey, anybody out there got their ears on? Got your ears on? Anybody got your ears on? And if don't nobody talk, it's the wrong channel. Anybody else got your ears on? You got your ears on? Can I get somebody got your ears on? I'm on highway so-and-so. You got your ears on? You got your ears on? And somebody come back. Oh, breaker, got your ears on. I got one. I'm traveling northbound on the highway. How could I help you, good buddy? I just want to know if there's any bears. I'm sitting up here going about 100 miles an hour looking for these bubblegum shooters. I think I see a bubblegum machine about 2 miles in front of you. What mile marker are you? I'm a mile marker 72. You better slow it down. You got a bear in front of you. Got the bubblegum machines. They handing out tickets left and right. All right, I'm going to bring it down. I'm going to hunker down. Bring it right on down so I don't get pulled over by the bubblegum machine. I'm not going to start this conversation. Y'all not in here. Until you have verified that you have ears. Because why would I speak if you're not listening? So what the preacher does is he activates ears so that when God speaks, that it don't fall on deaf ears. I'm trying to turn your ears on so you will know what is him and what's not. You got to be able to, that ain't him. Nope. It rhymed, but it wasn't God. It sounded cute, but I know that's not him. It sounded cute, but that's not him. It's not him. How can you call if you've never believed? How will you believe if you've never heard? And how will you hear without a preacher? And so when the scripture says, I'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll never call on him if you're underneath something that ain't a preacher. Sing the song all day. When I call your name. Ain't no name being called. You can sing it till you're blue. So I lift up the cup. I call on his name. And the last thing in Psalm 116, verse 14. Put that up on the screen. Psalm 116, verse 14. This is it. I shall pay my vows. Oh, that's still up there. Look at verse 14. There we go. 10. That's 14. She's still working. One more. There it is. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. I'm going to end with this verse. I will pay my vow. I will give what I promised. That's paying your vow. I'm going to fulfill my promise. Watch this. In front of everybody. I'm going to fulfill my promise. See, so many of us don't want to fulfill our promise publicly. I know it. You was public and sin. I mean, just loud out here. But he says, no. I'm going to lift up the cup. I'm going to be bold about who I am. I'm going to call on your name. And I'm going to fulfill my promise in public. In public. That's how you render. That would be like me saying, I can't let nobody know, you know, I'm saved. Because they might think funny of me. One day, a friend of mine, and I'm going to pray. Because some of us, this is how we turn our back when we don't do these three things. Friend of mine, we were in Best Buy. This is when Best Buy was still in Trotwood. And we were coming in Best Buy and Sugarfoot from the Ohio Players. He was in Best Buy. Now, Sugarfoot, in the dead of summer, had on a do-rag, a leather cowboy hat, a leather trench coat, cowboy boots, a sweater, some leather pants. It had to be 1,000 degrees outside. I mean, he had on all these Mr. T chains, boy, had rings on every finger. And so my friend, old Rick, if you ever see this, Rick didn't have good sense. So Rick yell out, Sugar! He yells out, Sugar! Sugarfoot says, shh, don't tell nobody I'm OP. First of all, Sugar, we all see you. And you're purchasing like 15 flat screen TVs. But the premise is, here it is, you got this man with all this fame who's trying to hide. And when somebody clearly knows your name, you want to hide. Like, shh, don't tell nobody. That's us. Shh, don't tell nobody I pray. Shh, don't tell nobody I'm saved. Shh, we just like that. And so if you want it quiet, don't expect God to make his presence loud in your life. We want these grandiose testimonies where we can go on social media and say, look what the Lord has done. Look at the Bentley. Right? You want to take the picture in front of the Bentley. Like, oh God. Some of y'all need to take a picture in your right mind. Like, today I would like to take an in my right mind photo. This is a picture of me in my right mind. First giving honor to God. You know what I'm saying? No possessions. That ain't what got me in my right mind. No vacation. That ain't what got. No. No, I would like to take a picture. Some of y'all need to take a photo of like you in a toe up Bible. Like, because of this, in my right mind. Amen. Or you're going to continue to turn your back like God ain't done nothing. Don't be that guy. Amen. Father, I thank you. I honor you. I give you praise. Continue, God, to give us the strength to walk as we should. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, I challenge you to make hearing the word a consistent habit. And if you know someone who may benefit from hearing this teaching, I encourage you to send it to them as well. May God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and give you peace. This is my prayer.